Hey guys, we're going to get into 2 Kings. We're rolling through this book. Peter Martin will teach second service.
Not same chapter.
He's going to continue on from where I'm at. So I'm in 2 Kings chapter 9. And we're in the life of Elisha, right? Elisha's the prophet of Israel at this point. And we're kind of wrapping up his life. Pretty soon here. But before we do, we get into some hardcore violence today. Today is a violent message. So if I get mad and I start taking out knives and start slicing you guys up and dicing you guys apart, it's because I'm in this section right now. Okay? I won't. But this is definitely a violent one. It's about a guy named Jehu. And Jehu is going to become king of Israel. And he becomes king of Israel by divine appointment, meaning it's from actually the word of Elijah was told to actually anoint Jehu for a specific purpose. And so now we're seeing the fulfillment of this in the Bible. It's going to bring up some really good topics, this chapter. Some things that maybe you've kind of wrestled with in your own life as you've just gotten a little older. One of them can be like, what does the Bible say about capital punishment? Have you ever thought about that? Like, is it okay to kill someone when, if they've done a crime? Some people would say no. Like, what would you say? And why? You know? So those are big questions. You know, if you're a Christian, are you for capital punishment? Or are you against capital punishment? That's kind of one of the things we're going to tackle a little bit. If you guys remember going through the law, the first five books of the Bible, what did it say every time like someone were to rebel from Israel, from the priesthood, or from just if they chose to rebel against God? Do you remember what it said in the law about those people, what you were to do with them? Yeah, that's what it said. You know, and that, if you guys remember when we went through the first five books of the Bible, we went through how hardcore it was, right? If you were going to hang out with God, you had to be what? You had to be holy. And if you weren't holy, you were to be killed. That was it. Dude, it was crazy. And that was the cost. Remember we said that was the cost of living with God. See, heaven is filled with... The idea of heaven is that heaven, God dwells in heaven. And heaven's perfect. God can't allow anything imperfect in heaven. And if God were to dwell on the earth as actually in his entity of God, if God were to actually impact and dwell literally on the earth as he was doing in Israel, then everybody around him has to be holy too. And if not, they would be, the word was cut off. They would be executed. It was pretty radical stuff. And so if you were a false prophet, you would be killed. If you did what the pagan nations did, which was if you had homosexual sex, if you had sex with animals, if you had sex with your sister, if you had sex with your daughter, if you had sex with your mother, I mean, all those type of things, you would be killed. Pretty radical. Anyway, I want to just put that in your brain as we read the story of Jehu. So let's get into it. It's pretty cool. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 14. So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, that's a cool name, huh? The son of Nimshi conspired against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds of the Arameans that had inflicted on him in the battle which Hazael, king of Aram. Jehu said, "If this is the way you feel, don't let anyone slip out of this city to go and tell the news in Jezreel. Then he got into his chariot and rode to Jezreel because Joram was resting there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down there to see him. When the lookout standing on the tower in Jezreel saw Jehu troops approaching, he called out, "I see some troops coming. Get a horseman," Joram ordered. "Send him to meet them and ask, 'Do you come here in peace?'" The horseman rode off to meet Jehu and said, "This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?" What do you have to do with peace?" Jehu replied, "Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "The messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back." So the king sent a second horseman, and when he came to him, he said, "This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?" Jehu replied, "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "He has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a madman." Okay, let me just kind of bring you guys kind of what's going on, because you're probably like, what is happening? Elisha goes to this guy named Jehu, and he says, "Hey, dude," and he meets him, and he's like a commander. He's like an army commander for the king of Israel. And he says, "Hey, we need to talk privately." He takes him privately, and he says, "Hey, by the way, you're the king. You're the next king." So Jehu gets with all his army guys, and he says, "Hey, guys," and they ask him, like, "Hey, what was the prophet doing, man?" You know? And he goes, "Oh, man, he anointed me as king of Israel. I'm going to be the new king. And my job is to destroy the lineage of Ahab and Jezebel, who were the most horrible kings of Israel. They allowed such, like, idolatry in the land." So God was going to raise up Jehu to actually be an infliction of judgment on the lineage of Ahab. Okay? So now Jehu is basically going to now go to the king of Israel, Joram. And it kind of gets confusing because Joram, who's the king of Israel, is actually related to Ahaziah, who's the king of Judah. Now, at this point, they're both from the king of. They're both from Ahab. So it's kind of weird because you have the northern tribe of Israel that here's Ahab. He dies, his son. He dies. Jehu now is, or Joram is now the king. But one of their kids actually became the king of the south. And so they're somehow related, and they kind of hang out together. And that's what's happening, is Joram's hanging out with Ahaziah. And as there's this battle going on with the Syrians against Israel in the northern part of Israel. And so as Jehu is going to Joram, Joram sends out these messengers saying, "Hey, dude, you know, who's coming? Is he coming in peace?" And Jehu keeps telling these messengers that are getting to him, saying, "Hey, man, there's no time for peace, man." And these guys, instead of going back and telling the king of Israel, Joram, that, "Hey, Jehu is... he's kind of mad." You know what I mean? That's a nice way of saying it. He's kind of mad, and he wants to fight or something. Instead, they're just like getting in line with Jehu. They're just like going, "Man, dude, Jehu's pretty bent. I think I'm going to join him." You know what I mean? And that kind of thing. So it's like they're kind of succumbing to the peer pressure, you know, of the big bully Jehu, you know, in a sense. But God is raising Jehu up to be judgment on Ahab's lineage, and you have to keep that in mind. So this is what's happening. And then in verse 21, it says, "Hitch up my chariot," Joram ordered. So Joram now says, "Man, let's get in the BMW and let's go check out what's happening." So when it was hitched up, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. So both of them, right? Joram and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, right? They're relatives. They each ride out in his own chariot to meet Jehu. They meet him in the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, "Have you come in peace, Jehu?" Now, for those of you who've been with us in our study of Kings, you know this Naboth, that kind of brings up some memories. Can anybody tell me about Naboth? You guys are like, "Oh, it's too early for stuff like this." It's too early for all this Hebrew stuff. But who is Naboth? Does anybody have an idea of what that whole story was? No? Nope. Does anybody remember that? It's in 1 Kings chapter 21. You guys want to flip over there? We can. Let's go over there. Do a quick Bible flip. 1 Kings 21, verse 2. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard. If you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Naboth had a piece of land near the king's house. Remember the story now?
Yeah.
And Naboth, it was his family's plot of ground. And the king said, "Hey, dude, I want your land. I'll give you whatever." And he goes, "No." And remember what the king did, what Ahab did to him? Killed everybody in his family. Wiped everybody out. That's what a mean dude Ahab was. Okay? So now that's the reference there in 2 Kings now. It says they met at the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. It's kind of cool that Jehu meets these dudes, these descendants of Ahab, right at the plot of ground that showed kind of Ahab at his worst. You know, their great grandpa at his just worst, you know. See, Ahab was a guy who never thought that he was cocky. He never thought that he would be judged. And that's how we are as human beings. You never feel like you're going to be judged. It's kind of weird, though. Have you ever seen anybody die? Or have you ever got online and Googled, like, last words of atheist? And you'll see the quotes of all these atheists before they die. It's pretty radical. Voltaire and all these different people. Some of them are radical. Some of them are like, "I'm going to hell now." I mean, they're just like, "Whoa!" You know what I mean? It's like crazy. But, you know, when you see people die, and it's so good to see people die. It is so needed for people your age to see death. Because we're so removed from death. If we lived in most countries in the world, we would see death a lot more. But we live in a country that actually shields sickness away from us. What do we do when people are sick? We put them in stuff. What do we call it? No, we don't put them in hospitals. I mean, if they're sick immediately, we put them in hospitals. But if they're very sick, where do we put them? Hospice, right? We have even homes to take care of sick because we don't want people that are sick to be where? In our homes, right? That's how we as Americans deal with the issue of death. We don't want to see it. And so when someone dies, usually in our family, we're like, "Oh, God!" You know, it's like, it's so traumatic because we're not used to death. We just never seen it. Sad. If you go to other countries, man, they're used to it. It's like, yeah, they die. People die. But in America, we don't know how to deal with death. We don't want to deal with judgment or anything. So what we do is we put everything aside. Death means there's going to be a judgment. I mean, death in itself is a judgment in itself. In a sense, it's the wages of sin, the Bible teaches. The wages of sin is death. The judgment of the sin that I have in my body is that I am dying. It's proof that I am a sinner. And if you've ever doubted the Bible and said, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe, you know, there's no such thing as sin. Well, that's fine. Just try to fight it. Try to fight sin, its consequence in your body. Because the Bible teaches that because of sin, you're an imperfect being. And because you're imperfect, you are going to face judgment. And that judgment is the death. That's part of the judgment that you're going to go through. And so when you see someone die, it's pretty radical because people get a little squirrely. You know, and if you've ever seen someone on their deathbed, you kind of know where they're really at in their heart, because some people are doing pretty good in their walk with God and they feel really calm. And they're just like, man, I'm ready to check out and I'm cool. And they start, you know, going through their breathing problems and blah, 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 and they die. And then there's other people that are very nervous and they're scared. They're scared to death, literally. And they're freaking out, man. They're in that hospital room, that hospice room, and they know they're dying. And they know their life is just, they know they haven't dealt with things in their life. So they're nervous. They say weird things. And they sometimes even do weird things, you know. Now, you guys all are going to face that. Every one of you. Lord willing, you don't get hit by a truck. You're going to die on a bed. And you all are going to stare death right in the face. Every single one of us. And hopefully you think about that a little bit. And you think about how you want to be at that time. You know, what that's going to be like. You know. I mean, how do you want to check out? Do you want to be someone who lives your life so away from God that when it's time to check out, all you are is nervous about the great unknown? And you're scared. Ahab was the type of guy who hurt people over and over and over and over and over and over again. Never thought it would come back to him. Never thought he would finally face that judgment. And Jehu finally says, you know what? His descendants now are going to face the punishment for what Ahab's done. All of the evil that he's inflicted on Israel, it's going to come now to fruition in this generation. Now, I don't want you to think Ahab's descendants were cool people. It's like God's unjust. Like God was going, well, you know, man, Ahab was a stupid guy, but his kids were cool kind of thing. Nuh-uh. It's like, you know, his kids followed in Ahab's steps. They too, man, were absolutely terrors. And so now judgment's going to come. And Naboth's land is now, in a sense, going to be vindicated. And meaning it's going to be declared right, meaning there's going to be justice finally. And so Jehu asks, or they ask Jehu, have you come in peace? And then Jehu says at the end of verse 22, how can there be peace, Jehu replied, as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel around, with all this idolatry and witchcraft. Okay, witchcraft. Idolatry. How many of you guys practice witchcraft? None of you? Okay, I bet you some of you have and you don't even know. Okay? And witchcraft is very interesting. It's like, it's let me run you through some things with witchcraft, okay? Let's go first to Deuteronomy 18 and let's see something about this. Me and Sylvia love to talk about this topic. We always get into it. We're like, oh, yeah. You know, because there's all these shows, Ghost Hunter. You know, there's all these shows out there, you know, and you kind of go, man, are these people really talking to the dead, right? Have you ever seen those shows where they come in and there's like a medium, right? And they're like, dude, there's something bad in this house. And it's like, I could have told you that. You know what I mean? I mean, you know what I mean? That's not crazy. It's like, you know, but anyway, they say stuff like that. Anyway, if you look at chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, look at verse 9. When you enter into the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Now check this out. The principle there is don't imitate the world. For those of us who trust in Jesus, we are not to imitate the world. Don't do it, it says. Verse 10. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Now this is what the world did. Now this is what our descendants did, my descendants. I'm a white guy. That means my family is from Northern Europe. They were hardcore. If you go down in the pagan religions of the Northern European tribes, we used to kill our kids. All of us used to, if you study all the ancient religions other than the Jewish people. Jewish people were the only people who did not kill their kids. All of us did. So we're all from pretty jacked lineage, you know, if you go down enough. Now it says there, let no one be found among you who sacrifices a son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium of spiritist. Does that sound like some of the shows we've seen? Yeah. Or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations from before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Okay, why do you think God does not like witchcraft, divination, mediums, those type of things? Why do you think God's against those things? Anybody have any ideas? Why do you think God would be so hardcore to say, man, you got to drive them out? Why, Nathan?
Because they're not of God.
Okay, because they're not of God. Okay. But what do you mean by not of God?
Well, we're not supposed to put our eyes, ears, or anything in front of anything that's not of Him.
Okay. Okay, so you're implying that if you're into witchcraft, mediums, these type of things, you're messing with the devil. Okay, so you're implying that you're hearing something different than God. Okay, that's important. Nathan kind of touches on something really important biblically about this concept of witchcraft and mediums and things like that. If I turn to 1 Samuel, there was a very, very popular area, chapter 15, in 1 Samuel dealing with Saul. And it's really Saul's downfall, chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And Saul was supposed to take out the, if I remember, the tribe was the Amalekites. Yeah. He was supposed to judge them as Jehu was supposed to judge Ahab's family. Saul was raised up to judge the Amalekites and drive them out as well. And he did not. Saul did not. And for that reason, God said, you are going to cease to be the king of Israel. And this is when Israel had one king over all the tribes. So David was going to be the one that was going to be king. But in verse 22 of Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, it says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as the obeying the voice of the Lord? Now you implied that if you are following mediums and all that, you're obeying the voice of someone else. Now, God gets on Saul and he says, you are listening to someone else. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed God is better than that of the fat of rams. Now, check this out. Verse 23, for rebellion is like the sin of divination or witchcraft. How many of you guys have practiced witchcraft? I have. Did you guys read the definition of that? For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. It says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God is rejecting you as king. See, basically what witchcraft is witchcraft is listening to another voice. It's saying, I don't want to obey God's revealed word, so I want to obey someone else. So whenever, the reason why I ask you guys, have you ever practiced witchcraft? Because most of you guys go, no way, dude. I've never like taken a bat and like cut off its head and did some ritual and that type of thing. But that's not witchcraft. That's a part of witchcraft, but it's not totally witchcraft. Witchcraft is just listening to another voice. Witchcraft is just saying, you know what? God says this, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to harden my heart for what God says. I'm going to listen to another voice. You're going a different direction. And that's witchcraft to God. That's as witchcraft. Listening to someone else. Listening to something else. Isn't that crazy? So how many of us have practiced witchcraft? Dude, all of us. Right? All of us. Isn't that crazy? The penalty for witchcraft in Israel was what? Death. That's right. It was capital punishment. Just think if that was how it was today. And we had to go to court. You know, because we didn't because we listened to another voice. That's how it would be if you were in Israel. At the moment you made that decision to listen to another voice, you would go to court. Someone would say, ah, you didn't do what God said to do. Let's go to court. Go to court. And then you would be tried. Pretty crazy. Now, it says in verse, at the end of verse 22, when it talks about this idolatry and witchcraft, it says, of your mother Jezebel. Okay, so Jezebel was not a Israelite. Ahab married her, and she introduced Israel to all this other voice, other gods. And now she's still living. Ahab's been dead for a while. I mean, I don't know if you guys remember how he died, but it's pretty gruesome. But now it's Jezebel's turn, and check this out. Verse 23, Joram turned about and fled, calling out to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. Now, basically, Joram turned around when he said what he said. When Jehu said, hey, guess what, dude? He says, you know what? There's no time for peace, bro. You know, because of all the idolatry. Jezebel, your grandma has allowed into the kingdom. There ain't no peace, dude. It's on. And I'm bringing the sword, man. I'm ready to slash something, you know? And what happened was the king turns around and starts booking it, you know? He gets in his car and he peels out. And he gets on his phone to Ahaziah and he says, yo, he's against us, you know, kind of thing. So now in verse 24, it says, then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. So Jehu was a warrior. He was like the army commander. So he shoots Joram between the shoulders. So he shoots the king of Israel. The arrow pierced his heart, and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu then said to Bidkar, his chariot officer, pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth, the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots behind Ahab, his father, when the Lord made his prophecy about him. Yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord. I will surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. So he's quoting a prophecy that happens in 1 Kings, that God said when they were cruising behind Ahab in battle, and Ahab did what he did to Naboth, the Lord said, hey, dude, that dude's body's going to be, you know, his descendants are going to fall in this area. And so Jehu sees this prophecy being fulfilled by killing the son of Ahab and putting him on that plot of land, okay, where Naboth got killed. So then it says, then he says, now then, pick him up and throw him on that plot in accordance with the word of the Lord. When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw what had happened, he fled up the road to Beth Haggan. Jehu chased him, shouting, "Kill him too." They wounded him in the chariots on the way to Gur near Ibleam, but he escaped to Megiddo and died there. Megiddo, does anybody know that place? Is that a famous place? Megiddo? What's going to happen to Megiddo? Does anybody know? Book of Revelation? Armageddon. There you go. That's right. Verse 28. His servants took him by the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him with his fathers in the tomb in the city of David. So Ahaziah gets killed too. And they bury him in the city of David, which is the city of David, sorry. City of David is Jerusalem. So, let's see. So now we're in verse 30. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, now Jezebel lives there. She painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. So she gets ready. So it's funny. It's like her family just gets killed, or some of her relatives, right? Her son. And so she decides to put on makeup at this time. I love the Bible because it's got such practical things. I love it because if you do a study on like women painting themselves, you see it all throughout the Bible. Sometimes you think makeup's just like a new thing. You know what I mean? Like you go, oh, let's go to the store and buy makeup or something. And we think that's kind of a newer thing in the world, but it's not. Women have always painted the barn, so to speak. You know what I mean? They've always done up themselves, you know? But here Jezebel's getting herself done up. And Jehu enters the gate and asks, "Have you come in peace?" Or let me read that again because it sounded weird. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, Zimri?" Now she calls him Zimri, but his name's not Zimri. Zimri was a guy who killed people in the past, and she knows he's out for blood, so she calls him by another name. It's like when you're a good fighter. Like when I was young, there was a guy named Mike Tyson who was a boxer. And Mike Tyson, like, literally killed everybody he fought practically. So, if you were a good fighter in school, we'd say, "Dude, you're like Mike Tyson." You know what I mean? Because you just, like, roll people, you know? And that's kind of what she's saying, is you're like Zimri, man. You know, is Zimri coming to get me? You know, kind of thing. And he looks up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs look down at him. Now he says to these eunuchs, "Throw her down." Jehu said, so they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Nice. Jehu went in and ate and drank. Isn't that classic? Dude, Jehu goes in and he goes, "Man, dude, give me a beer." No, I don't know what he said, but he goes in and he eats and drinks, dude, as Jezebel, you know, her blood's everywhere. And horses are trampling her. "Take care of that cursed woman," he said, "and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." So there's some kind of respect there, right? She is a king's daughter, should kind of bury her. That's probably the right thing to do, right? It's disrespectful to not have a memorial. You know, and it even is in our day, right? If you die and you don't have a memorial, it's probably because your family doesn't really care for you, right? If you don't have any funeral. Yeah, so it's kind of a respect thing. Okay, so, but they went out to bury her. They found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord," as he spoke through the servant Elijah the Tishbite, "On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like refuge on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" So it was a fulfillment of a prophecy of Elijah. You know, when God speaks, it's going to happen. That's the principle. You know, if God says something's going to happen, you reap what you sow. The Bible says that, right? You're going to reap what you sow. So if you sow a seed where you're not learning about God in your life, and that's what you're sowing in your life. You're not learning about God. You're not learning about God. And you keep getting older and you're not learning about God. You're going to make decisions that are not going to be good decisions because you're not learning how to live. And that's kind of, you know, some of the principles that we see here. Jezebel definitely reaped what she sowed. Now, Ahab's family is going to get killed in chapter 10, and it's pretty radical. We'll read it. Now, there was in Samaria 70 sons of the house of Ahab. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the officials of Jezreel, to the elders and to the guardians at Ahab and Ahab's children, of Ahab's children. He said, as soon as this letter reaches you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses and fortified cities and weapons, choose the best and most worthy of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne. Then fight for your master's house. But they were terrified and said, if two kings could not resist him, how can we? Basically, Jehu says, you know what? Okay, I got Joram, the king of Israel. I got Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who was part of the family of Ahab. I got Jezebel, the mom. Now I'm going after the sons, but they're all in these cities. And they all have like servants and armies and things like that. So he writes him a letter and says, hey, dude, bring out your best, dude, and let's do it. Let's do this thing. It's so MMA, dude. I love it. It's just like a cage is there, man. He's just like, hey, I'm in the cage. Come and fight. Let's do it right now. Let's go. And they go, man, dude, we ain't going to go out there, man. There's no way, dude, we're going to go into that cage with that guy. That guy just wiped out, like, the king of Judah and the king of Israel and Mama Bear. You know what I mean? There's no way we're going out. So anyway, Jehu's getting a rep right now, man. He is a pretty bad mamma jamma. So verse 5 says, so the palace administrator, the city governor, the elders of the guardians sent this message to Jehu. We are your servants and we will do anything you say. We will not appoint anyone as king. You do whatever you think best, Jehu. Whatever you want to do, man, you do it. Then Jehu wrote them a second letter saying, if you are on my side and will obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me in Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Okay, so the letter comes back from the sons' masters, right, of their home saying, hey, dude, you know, don't, you know, brawl with us. Man, we're on your side. And so Jehu says, okay, if you're really on our side, man, cut off the heads of the sons of Ahab and bring them to me tomorrow morning. So that's a lot of head killing that night, right? That's crazy. So anyway, now the royal princes, 70 of them, were with the leading men of the city who were rearing them, bringing them up. When the letter arrived, these men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu in Jezreel. Dude, this is a killer chapter for those of us who are into hardcore Viking stuff. You know what I mean? The hardcore Viking movies, you know what I mean? The warrior flicks. So they put them in baskets, and they sent them to Jehu in Jezreel. When the messenger arrived, he told Jehu, they have brought the heads of the princes. Then Jehu ordered, put them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning. Isn't that cool? So he takes them out of the basket, puts two piles of heads. Okay? Totally. At the city gate. That's like going into Tucson on the freeway. Right? So it's like you go into Tucson and all of a sudden you're like, dude, what's with that big pile of stuff? And you look and it's people's heads. Okay? Meaning, head, you know, like, you know, judgment is here, boys and girls. It's happening. You know, when Jesus comes back, it says for a second time in the book of Revelation, it says the judgment will be so severe that Jesus, the nice guy you think of walking in the fields with the lilies, the hippie Jesus that you guys picture in your brain, will do a slaughter so radically huge that the blood will be around 5 feet high. That's Jesus. Isn't that radical? Judgment will happen, man. Jesus says judgment's going to happen on those who reject. And these are just little pictures, foreshadowments of the major judgment of Jesus in the book of Revelation, for sure. The next morning, Jehu went out. He stood before all the people, and the heads probably, and said, "You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But you, who killed all these? Know then that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what he promised through his servants Elijah." So Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all of his chief men, his close friends, and his priest, leaving him no survivor. Jehu then set out and went towards Samaria at Beth Eked of the shepherds. He met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked, "Who are you?" And they said, "We are relatives of Ahaziah." You could see him all stoked, huh? Jehu's like going down the road, And some people are coming into the city, and he goes, "Hey," Jehu goes, "Hey, who are you guys?" And they go, "Oh man, dude, we're friends of the king of Judah. His name's Ahaziah. You know, we're friends of his." Jehu goes, "Oh, really? You're friends of who?" And they go, "Ahaziah. We're like relatives." And he goes, "Oh, that's great." And guess what's going to happen to him? After he left there, then he slaughtered them at Beth Eked. 42 men, left no survivor. Pretty radical, huh? You guys didn't know there was so much cool violence in the Bible, did you guys? You know? Totally. After he left there, he came upon Jehoadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" And he says, "I am," Jehonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu replied to him, helped him up to the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Dude, that's pretty radical, huh? This dude had a zeal. A zeal means passion. Now, some of you guys have a zeal for the Lord that's like this. Like, do you love Jesus? Yeah. And it's just like, you know, Jehu was the type of dude, he was so excited, man. He was so just stoked, man. He was one of those dudes who was just like, man, God's the best, dude. Dude, are you for God? And you better have said yes. Because he was so for God that if you said no, you know what I mean? It's like something was going to happen. I mean, God had on this dude's call, this zeal, this passion, you know, to set things right in Israel where things got so wrong. I mean, Israel was to be a light to the world. They were to shine God. But yet they turned around to serve other gods. I mean, that nation, it's pretty radical, you know, how much that nation had turned from God. And so Jehu is this passionate man for the Lord. And hopefully we have a passion for God, for sure. You know, what is a sure sign of your salvation? What's a sure sign of your salvation? Isn't it joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength. That you have joy for Jesus. You know, absolutely. So anyway, so Jehu came. So he has a partner, right? He got a Batman now. He got a Robin. I mean, he's Batman. So he's got a Robin now. He puts him along in his sidecar. And now they're cruising together. It's pretty cool. You can see where all the movies get it, right? They all get it from the Bible, man. Isn't that weird? Every movie is a parody of the Bible. It's a trip. Now, when Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there in Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord had spoken to Elijah. So how many people have this guy killed so far? Have you guys make it counting anybody? What do you think? Like 300? Dude, this dude's a bloody mess, dude. If you saw Jehu, he must have looked awesome. I know, dude. He's just like, I bet you he's just a blood. I bet you all, when you saw Jehu, all you saw is blood. Like, he just stains everywhere. He just was covered with yuck. What? Totally. Like, have you guys ever seen Texas Chainsaw Massacre? No, I'm just joking. But, I mean, it's something like that, definitely, right? I mean, it's definitely something like that where it's just like, whoa, dude, he's just crazed out. Now, check out what happens in this section. You think that was bad, right? God has raised up Jehu to fulfill the words of his prophets, Elijah and Elisha, in judging the family of Ahab. And now this is, remember, Ahab's big sin was that they followed another what? Another voice. And so now what happens is that other voice is going to get judged. Verse 18, then Jehu brought all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Baal was the false god, right? Baal was the other voice. It was they were, instead of serving Yahweh, they were serving Baal. They were doing their own thing, serving other gods. The commandments, what was the first two commandments? You shall what? Shall have no other gods before you, right? And the second one was you shall not make any what? Any image, any graven images of any other gods. These guys did that. Israel broke that commandment. So now Jehu says, hey, you know what? All the prophets of Baal. How many of you guys know that Ahab worshipped Baal? And everybody's like, oh, yeah. It would be like today if you got into a student ministry and you said, how many of you guys listen to Red Hot Chili Peppers? And a bunch of kids went, yeah. And you go, all of you guys, I do too, man. Let's go hang out. And then I put you all in a room and I lit it on fire. And I walked out of that room and locked the door. And I held the door shut. And you guys are like, get me out of here. And go, no. Sorry, man. You guys are worshiping another god? You guys are listening to something? And held that door shut and just let you guys fry. Dude, that's what he does. He gets with the prophets of Baal and he says, how many of you guys worship Baal, man? Because you know what? Ahab did. And he did it a lot. And I do it even more. And they're like, oh, yeah, dude, that's awesome, dude. I'm into Baal, too. I think it's awesome. You know, isn't that total teenage life, though? I mean, isn't that totally the way culture is? You know, peer pressure, where you go like, hey, dude, are you into this? And you're like, yeah. And you're not, but you should say that anyway. Sure. You know, yeah. Are you into that band? And you don't want to say no. So you go, oh, yeah, I'm into them. Yeah, I like that. You know, because of that peer pressure kind of thing. And Jehu kind of puts it on everybody. He's like, hey, you guys like Baal? He's like, because I do. And they're like, oh, Jehu does? Yeah, we do too. We're into Baal too. Okay, this is what's going to happen. Jehu calls an assembly. Verse 20. In honor of Baal, the false god. Dude, we're going to have a concert, man. It's to Baal. It's going to be awesome, man. We're going to have bands playing. It's going to be a light show, dude. It's going to be crazy. So they proclaimed it. Then he sent word throughout all Israel, and the ministers of Baal came. So he puts up posters all over the place, right? He gets it on the radio, dude, concert for Baal. It's going to be awesome, man. Come to it. Big old pit. It's going to be incredible, dude. Light show. Awesome. You know? So they have a smart bar, all kinds of things at the venue. It's packed. It says, they crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. So the venue is packed. And it says, and Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe, bring robes for all the ministers of Baal. So he brought out the robes. These are the special dudes. These are the priest of Baal, man. We want to make them feel good. So he brings out certain robes so that they would be admired and loved. And then Jehu and Jehonadab, his Robin, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the ministers of Baal, look around and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, only ministers of Baal. So they went in to make sacrifice and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning. If one of you lets any of the men I am placing in your hands escape, it will be your life for his. As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, go in and kill them. Let no one escape. So they cut them down with the sword, the guards and the officers threw the bodies out, and then entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal, and the people have used it for a latrine to this day. Very interesting. So basically, Jehu inflicts massive judgment on the priest of Baal. Because this is, you know, in order to deal with the issue, he couldn't just kill the king of Israel. He couldn't just kill the king of Judah. He couldn't just take care of Jezebel. But now he had to take care of what? The worshipers of Baal that were feeding the people, you know. Now, this is something that's a really cool principle. Jesus says if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. If your leg causes you to sin, cut that bad boy off. Whatever you need to deal with it. And this is an important principle to us. How fierce should you fight sin? How fierce should you fight it? That's my question to you. And the answer is what? Hard. You should be fighting sin ferociously. I mean ferociously in your life. It should be, you know, Jesus, when he says your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out, that's pretty radical, man. That is seriously hardcore. That's not a passive person, meaning it's not someone who's just going, oh yeah. But it's someone who's meticulously thinking through areas of destruction in their life and going, I am going to head on meet these areas of my life. I am not going to just not deal with these areas of my life. I am going to fight them and deal with them, whatever they be. And if it's, say, pornography, I'm going to fight pornography with everything I have, man. I am going to brawl that demon until it's done. If it's something else, it can be other things in our life. For sure. Sure, it can be drugs. Sure, it can be alcohol. Sure, it can be things like sexual relationships. Sure, it can be things like food. Sure, it can be all those things. But you fight those battles. You have to fight those battles. And that's what we get in the principles of Jehu, you know, is that you can't just do it once. You can't just kill Joram and it's enough. You can't just go after, you know, Ahaziah, and then you're good. And then you're done, you know. And, you know, the Christian's life is one where he loves to battle. See, he's like Jehu. He digs it. He's like, you know what, man? I fell the other day to porn, and I'm sick of that stuff. I'm tired of it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get weird on it. I'm going to go a little hardcore. And I'm going to get a little freaky, like crazy. And I think I'm going to kill my computer. I think I'm going to kill that thing. And then you pick it up. And you throw it against the wall. And it breaks. And you go, man, that was awesome. I like that. You know what I mean? And then you take your phone. And you look at your phone. You're like, I don't like you either. You know what I mean? You start dropping that thing because you've been watching porn all over on it all the time. It's like it's just become your Ahab, you know, family in your life. You know, it's like you have these descendants of Ahab all over your life. You know, you watch your cable, right? And you're flipping through stuff and you're going through on demand and you're going to that section down on the bottom, you know, and then you're clicking those ones down the bottom and then you're looking at those or you're watching things that are just, man, they're all perverted and jacked, you know. But the Christian's life, see, a Christian who's born again, they have to fight it. Because I've been made new. The Spirit of God literally lives in me. And when God's Spirit resides in you, you can't but fight. People who don't know God, who aren't Christians, don't fight. That is the sign of a non-Christian. Is you don't fight. Because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you look at things and you don't see a problem with it. You don't see a problem with the lust. You don't see a problem with the food. You don't see a problem with living that way. You don't see a problem with that. It's because you don't have God's Spirit in you. But when you have God's Spirit in you, you can't help but look at that stuff and go, ugh. Man, I just want to punch it. You know what I mean? Have you ever punched someone? I mean, really just laid wood on them. I mean, just really just like, gaga. Ooh, just put your bicep and your delt into that punch. It's a good feeling, you know? At Boxing Inc., when I was doing the training there, the one cool, really fun part about that training, even though it's really tough, was, man, it's like, they're just like, you can kick these things, bags, as hard as you want. And the coolest part about it is it's not just a bag. This is the cool part. Someone's holding the bag. See, if it's just a bag and you're just kicking the bag, it's kind of no fun. But dude, when someone's holding the bag, it's fun. Because you can kick that bad boy, you can swing as hard as you can and try to put as much torque into that thing. And the person who's holding the bag is going to feel the brunt of just how ticked off you are. Oh, I'm surprised he didn't bust it. Dave Robson did the class with me. You know, and man, it was awesome, dude. He's holding the bag, and I'm just looking at him, just going, oh, yeah, man. I'm going to pop this dude so hard. And just wham, you know, and he's like, dude, you okay? I'm like, yeah, I feel good, man. I'm feeling real good. You know what I mean? Bam. You know, and he's like, dude, are you mad? I'm like, yeah, I am a little mad. What at? Boosh! You know what I mean? And just hitting that thing, it's fun. You know what I mean? People sometimes get into fighting too much, you know, because they love the feel of aggression. And what it feels like to punch someone can be a good feeling if you got some stuff in the old, if you got a lot of aggression in here. But as a Christian, spiritually, we should be waging war all the time, man. That is the Christian life. That's the beauty of the Christian life. See, Bo, before he was a Christian, did not fight at all. I didn't know how to fight. I was not filled with the Spirit of God. I was filled with the spirit of Adam, of man. And all I didn't fight at all. I didn't know how to fight. The world could come on me and just beat me up, and it didn't matter. But when I became saved, that's when I started fighting. And that's when really guy like the spirit of Jehu kind of got in me. And so when I kept cussing as a Christian, I got saved and I'd be cussing, you know, I'd be like F and bleep and blarging because I love to cuss. And then, man, you know, that Jehu spirit would come in me and say, man, that's not right, Bo. You got to stop that, man. And God, help me with that. You know, and I'd fight that. And then I would fight smoking dope. Then I would fight, you know, doing the drugs I was doing. And then I was the sexual things that I was doing. And, you know, I was cutting off the eye, or taking out the eye. I was cutting off the hand, amputating. But I hope you get the principle from Jehu's life that you have to continue that progress. Do you know what I mean? You can't, it's not just a one-day thing. You can't just fight sin one day and go, I'm tired of fighting sin. What do you mean you're tired of fighting sin? Tired of it? Sin sucks. I mean, right? I mean, sin is horrible. How can you be tired of fighting it? Aren't you tired of not fighting it? You know, aren't you sick and tired of just being steamrolled by sin? And just letting it just jack your life and beat you up? Mess up everything you have in your future? Everything that God's given you? I mean, He's promised you guys, man, to give you all things that pertain to good. And that He loves you and He's has a plan for you, man, for you guys to prosper. Isn't that cool? God says, I've given you a life. He wants you to prosper. Why would you reject that? To go the route of sin that's going to destroy your life. So hopefully all of you guys receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you get a little Jehu action going in your life. And you guys get a little ferocious about the things of sin in your life. Those are the principles we learn from the life of Jehu, you know. The very end of this, we see that it just records kind of of what he's done because of Ahab's sins. And then it talks about how Jehu reigned for quite a while. If I remember, he reigned for like, I want to say maybe 28 years or so as king of Israel. Pretty radical. 28 years at the very end, the last verse. So he in a sense did some cleansing. Did he do all cleansing in Israel? No, we're gonna understand. He didn't do everything, but he certainly did quite a bit to help the people get back on track. You know, hopefully that's what church is for you guys. Hopefully church is an opportunity for you guys to get back on track, and that's what it is in your life. You know, to hear the word of God. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. May you write this thing on our heart, Lord. Help us to be like Jehu, not to kill people physically, Lord. That's not what we're talking about. But Lord, we desire in our spirit, Lord, to go after our own sins in a radical way, in a passionate way, in a way that we continue to fight the good fight, Lord Jesus. Help those in this room to realize that, Lord, when you are in their life, they are going to see things differently. And they are going to want to be fighters, Lord, and not give up. Encourage everybody here. Strengthen everybody here, Lord Jesus, in the coming week. And encourage them, Lord. May they be in your word daily, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, Peter's...